The text for our consideration this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just four verses here, packed with a lot of meaning. We read, God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will overflow in every good work. As it is written, He scattered, He gave to the poor, His righteousness remains forever. And He who provides seed to the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you may be generous in every way, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. This is the word of God. Friends in Jesus, how serious are you about good works? You know, those nice things that you might do out of love, joy, and peace in the gospel? How serious are you about works of service? Not just things that you do for your family, although those are of prime importance, but also things for the community, for your friends and those around you. How serious are you, especially knowing that good works can't save us, and that each and every one of them are tainted and corrupted by our sin? Sometimes the accusation is leveled to those who believe in salvation by grace alone through faith, that we play down good works. Interesting compared to how Jesus views good works. You see, to Jesus, He's serious about our good works. And He showed that in the gospel by asking His disciples what they were going to do. Where will we buy bread for all these people? And you got a couple of His friends taking a shot at an answer. He's doing this to test them, and these are their answers. Philip says 8 months' wages, or I think it said 200 denarii, would not be enough for all of these people. And then Andrew says there is a boy here with five small loaves and fish, but how far will that go among so many? Basically, they're saying it would take a lot to do very little. And what we have wouldn't go nearly far enough. I mean, it stands to reason when you distribute food, you end up with smaller pieces, right? And so the disciples were not so much thinking about who was with them and what power was in Him, were they? If you would have asked them, they probably would have said, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I was just sent out with the other 11. We shared the message. But then when it came to this question, where will we get food? Well, the disciples showed they still didn't know who was with them and His power. And I think the same is probably true for us. As followers and friends of Jesus, we would probably say, yes, Jesus is with me and He has great power. But then when asked to do a good work, how serious are we about that confession? Maybe sometimes we demonstrate that we don't know who's really with us and all the power that He has. So we turn to the second lesson. A couple decades later, St. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is happy to show that good works are very important and that God prepares His people for works of service. And where we can find the answer to our qualms, and maybe our hesitation when it comes to good works, where we can find it in Jesus. Because God prepares His people for works of service in their hearts and with their hands. And the Corinthians, this is a good lesson, this is a good epistle or letter that Paul wrote to turn, because when it came to a great big offering that St. Paul was taking, intended for the impoverished Christians back in Jerusalem, the Corinthians were the first to jump at the chance. And a lot of times Paul blasts the Corinthians, especially if you look at 1 Corinthians, it's kind of a harsh letter, maybe not the harshest I think Galatians is a little bit more severe, but it's pretty close. And yet in this instance, St. Paul commends them and he tells them that they're actually pretty good at this in other places throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They jumped at the chance. I think it's a good model for those of us who are believers and are looking for chances to do good works. And it goes to show what God can do. Did you hear what Paul said? In verse 8, he said, God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will overflow in every good work. That's a lot of things that God can do. In fact, if you read it in Greek, it wouldn't say God is able, it says able is God. In Greek, the verb is put in the front of the sentence just to emphasize the power of God. And it's in present tense, for God's continual giving is something that's part of his constancy and part of who he is. That's what he's able to do. And then he uses this verb overflow, which can mean to abound, to have more than enough. And then five times he uses the Greek word for all. It starts with the Greek letter pi. Maybe you've seen it in your math equations. Next letter is the Greek letter alpha, which kind of looks like our A, and you draw it like a fish. And it has various endings. Greek students will say pas, pas, apon when they're talking about this short little word, three forms of this pa word, which means all or every. And so we saw it. All grace in all things, at all times, having all you need, overflowing in every good work. It's kind of cool how God can do all of those things that really help us to define grace a little bit better. You know what grace means? A short answer. You probably heard this over and over again. Grace is God's undeserved love for sinners. His unearned favor, you might say. It's such a powerful love word of God because it's got embedded in it the fact that people are sinners and that we fail at this, that we don't view good works as something we love to do by nature, but that we turn away from every chance to do good by nature. And if we do something good by nature, we are searching for something for ourselves. But instead, God has this love where you would think he'd say, okay, well, go on your merry way and see what happens at the end of time with all of your corrupted good works and all the good things that you don't want to do. But instead, God has this grace, this undeserved love for us. That's a pretty good starter definition. But here we see in every grace that God has given us a little bit broader definition. It's not just salvation by God's undeserved love alone, but it's all of these heaping gifts that God puts on top of it. We talked about love, joy, peace. We could also talk about other fruits of the Spirit, like patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, kindness. All of those things are not just things for us to do, but blessings that God's put on top of salvation for us to carry out. That's what God can do. He can take a sinner, he can give that sinner salvation, he can fill them with love that they never would have had. We love because he first loved us. And then he can use a sinner to carry out his ways. And that's God's grace. It's a powerful thing. In other passages, you see this juxtaposed against works, that we're saved by grace, not works. And St. Paul says, if salvation is by grace, then it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It would rob the definition of grace if salvation could come by works. But here, with this broader definition, we understand that God has added to salvation that we're saved by faith alone, and yet faith is never alone. That God can take a sinner and add not just to their salvation by grace alone, but through that grace also give us good things to do. It's by grace we've been saved, through faith. This not from ourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast. And then verse 10 in Ephesians 2 talks about the good works that God's prepared in advance for us to do, right on top of that. In fact, Jesus, when he separates the sheep on his right from the goats on his left, he tells the sheep that whatever you have done for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done for me. So he puts his face on everyone who might receive our good works. That's the beauty of the gospel. Not just this most important thing that we're justified by faith alone, but also that God puts good works in our hands. And so faith is the essence of good works. We don't call good works because they look good. We don't call works that a believer does, someone who's reborn in Jesus Christ, we don't call them good because in and of that believer, he or she himself is good. We do it only because of our connection to Christ. Only on account of the good works Jesus has added to our record. Because since we've been baptized, God hasn't been judging us based on what we've done or we'd be lost. He's judging us based on the works of Christ. What works? Open up the book of John. Open up the book of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and you'll see exactly all the good things that Jesus did, all the right things Jesus said, all the kindnesses, all of the mercies, all of the gentleness, all the self-control, everything that Jesus did on our behalf. That's a far cry from what the church has said in the past, or at least what has called itself the church. In the 4th century, a man named St. John Chrysostom was a very good preacher. In fact, he's good to read. But on this point, he made a mistake. He talked about how human beneficence, human goodwill and good works, burn up the sinner's sins. And it was one more tick to set the church on a path that went after righteousness by works. It's a pretty awful thing if we could bargain for something from God, or if we would give in order to get from him, or if we thought in some way, shape, or form that we were good enough for God, it'd be a pretty troublesome day because we'd be going after the tail instead of seizing the head. We wouldn't understand the basics of how God saves us. In fact, we might even lose salvation just because we were so preoccupied with what we were doing and how we looked, and perhaps even our own mistaken assumptions about how God views us. I'm pretty sad. But I'm sad to say it goes even further. In our day and age, some people take passages like this to mean that if you become a Christian, if you join the church, then all of a sudden God's going to give you all kinds of material possessions. You want to be rich? Join my church. Give me a lot of money. I'm sorry, give my church a lot of money. And then, it doesn't always happen. And then, consciences are crushed because they figure Christianity has no value to offer them anymore. Meanwhile, the pastor and the leaders of that church get rich, from jet planes to nice clothes they never wear more than once. Sort of the televangelist way to go about ministry, and it is very sad. So what happens when we read a passage like this, that God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will overflow in every good work? As it is written, he scattered, he gave to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Some might take the impression that we ought to get material possessions, or God isn't really telling us the truth. But what is it about grace? Grace isn't just material possessions, isn't it? Well, true Christians might be told that they're not thinking big enough. They're not thinking, well, if you believe, you should get material possessions. We would say, that's thinking pretty small. Because then your heart is focused only on material possessions and not all of the graces that God has given us. All of the grace that God has poured into our sinner hearts to change us and to make us his own, to give us faith, to give us a chance to serve, all the preservation that God has poured out, all of that kind of grace to keep us in the faith, to grow us in the faith, to bring us back here, to pour out our sins before his cross and to know we're forgiven. And finally, that last grace that God has given, that when our days here end, by faith, we, along with the Corinthians of old, might join our Savior Jesus in heaven forever and all of the grace that exists with him. It's pretty powerful because the richness of all of that, the psalm that we quoted before, stirs up a hunger for good works. And when we overflow with good works, when our hearts hunger for it, the parts of our body become God's instruments and become a means for God to carry out the good works. Because we're talking about God preparing his people for works of service with their hands. It means putting our hearts into action. If we're up to it, then God equips our hands with what he has to give us. We move ahead of what God can do to learn what he will do. Now, what did he want to do in John chapter 6 in the gospel? He wanted to show his disciples how he could multiply food. That's one thing. He wanted to show how he was the true Son of God. He even prayed to God the Father before he started this miracle, showing that every good gift that we truly have in God comes from the Father through our Savior Jesus. And then what happened? The leftovers were more than the ingredients. That's the miracle. The leftovers were more than the ingredients. As they passed out the food, as Jesus spread the bread, everything became more. And they had 12 baskets full left over by the end of the day. Jesus says, or St. Paul says rather, that Jesus continues this work in his church. It says, "And he who provides seed to the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness." So notice how God elevates the picture here. Not only will he supply it, but he will multiply it and increase it and augment it. What God puts into our hands. And he's not just talking about bread and fish anymore, because he's talking about the harvest or the fruit of our righteousness. Once again, it's not something for us to claim on our own. Our righteousness is from Christ. We'd say with Martin Luther and with St. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that in the gospel is revealed a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. And yet on top of that righteousness, God gives us all kinds of things to do that are not a burden. He even describes it with this word generosity. You will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous in every way, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. I like that word generous. It comes from an old Greek verb that means spreading out a cloth. Spreading it out cleanly, no folds, no wrinkles. Nothing is hidden. Kind of an interesting word for generosity. There's a feeling of sincerity built into it, single-mindedness, that we spread out all we have, not in order to gain something. Remember, this is full disclosure. This is a single-mindedness, but so that God's gifts can be spread out and so that there may be thanksgiving. A multiplication of thanksgiving. Isn't that just what every Christian wants? That in times when we feel frustration, in times when we're upset with our lot, in times when we're not really sure how to find faith, that we might give thanks. And that pulls us out of the darkness, just because we know that we don't deserve anything from God, but everything is thanksgiving. The real answer to those who think that the gospel brings material wealth automatically, that's what it does, is not just that they're thinking too small, but that when God gives you any blessing, and when you look around at the world, they probably receive way more blessing, way more material riches than us, is that God has given us blessings. And true Christians are the only ones who really see it that way, that God has given us undeservedly, and how we thank God for that. Not too long ago, I heard in the news that there was an ancient Chinese bowl from the North Song Dynasty. It used to hold hairbrushes made of a special material, 900 years old. They were valuing it at $13 million. Can you imagine that? a bowl. It held things. $13 million, and at an auction, you know what it sold for from an anonymous bidder? $38 million. It held things. And now I really don't think it'll hold anything anymore. You wouldn't want to harm the bowl. How valuable that bowl was. How much more valuable are your hands that hold things, that have been given things from God, that are still holding things, that are going to be giving things as long as God preserves you in the faith, good works to do. He gives you the attitude, He gives you the hands, and He gives you a heart in order to do His will and carry out His good works. Why? So that people might give thanks to Him. So I have three encouragements for you. Number one, expect chances to do good works. Expect chances to do good works. You know they're coming. You know to those who have much, more will be given. And you know now is not the time to bury your talent, but now is the time to spread God's thanksgiving. So expect chances to do good works. Number two, think big. You think about Jesus, he thought big enough for all of us. At a time when he could have just secluded himself, when he could have walked through the crowd when they wanted to kill him in Nazareth, instead, what did he do? He thought big. He fed the crowds. Not only that, he thought big enough for our sins, of all people of all time. He thought this big to spread out his hands and be cut to the heart so that our sins would be taken away and removed for us. So when it comes to not being sure of how to help and how to do good works, when it comes to being serious about what God gives us, think big. And number three, serve without the math. We don't want to ask questions like, do I deserve this? Or God, I really didn't deserve that extra task to do. Or God, will you give me something good after I do this or that good work? Or because I was kind here to that person that no one else likes? Or because I was hanging out with this person who does all kinds of good things? No. Serve without the math. The math is there. It's God's righteousness. It's His grace and it's His increase. And when your righteousness seems reduced, what can be done? When you know you've failed at this, when you haven't jumped on every good work, when God put something in your hands and you threw it aside, what then? What about our Savior who multiplied righteousness, compassions, and mercies? For every time we did not give, He gave to thousands. For every time we did not feel, He was cut to the heart. For every time we sinned, He suffered the wrath of His Father. There you have it, friend. That's the answer. What happens if my righteousness seems reduced? It was never your righteousness to begin with. Your sins are forgiven. Your God is good. And where evil and sin increased, grace increased all the more. I'm serious. Amen.